Well, this morning we are returning again to the subject that we looked at last Sunday morning, the subject of giving. It's interesting that Paul takes two whole chapters of this second epistle dealing with this subject of giving, and an encouragement to the people of God to give generously to the work of the gospel. You remember the churches in Judea, those around Jerusalem, were in great need because of a famine that was there at that time. And Paul encourages, first of all, the church in Corinth to follow the example of the Macedonian churches and to give generously to the needs of the suffering church there in the Jerusalem area. Now, whilst centering our thoughts on the needs of the church and the support of others outside of the church, Paul gives principles here for giving by individuals to the work of the gospel. After all, if the church is to give, if the church is to support, in this case, if the Corinthian church is to support the churches in Macedonia, then it could only do that out of the giving of its individual members. As we said last week, it's in a way, it's almost a little embarrassing to preach on such a subject. But we need to address it, because it is something which is important in the life of the Christian. As we saw last week, giving by the Christian is a response to the work of God's grace in our hearts. It's not a duty in those terms. It's not a rule to obey. There's not a law which says we must give this amount and so on. It is to be a heartfelt response to the work that God has done in his heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw that giving was both spiritual and sacrificial, as in serving the needs of others. And if you remember also last week, we reflected on the encouragements they were to give. It's part of what it is to be a Christian, how we live our Christian lives. It's about a matter of being good as stewards of what we have. It is about being or bringing about an equality between the churches. And all this was to be linked to what Christ has done. And we saw in verse 9 of chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." So Paul now starts to develop this a little bit more. And he is, as we're going to look at this morning, develops the ideas of the concerns and some of the principles that are involved in Christian giving. So then, firstly, concerns in Christian giving. Now, you noticed as we read this passage together, various references to Titus. Titus was a true man of God. He was a partner and fellow worker with Paul. And Paul expresses thanks in this chapter to God for Titus. Not only for him, but his own personal concern for the church at Corinth. You remember how the church at Corinth had been one of the first churches to be moved to help support the needs of those who were suffering through the famine there in the Jerusalem area. But they had started, they'd made a great promise of what they were going to do, but then they hadn't fulfilled that promise. And Paul reminds them that they should do what they had promised. Titus was the one who would be visiting them, and on Paul's behalf. Titus was keen and enthusiastic to do just that. Considerable sum of money had been collected and needed to be delivered to the churches in need. And so Titus, who was well respected by the churches, had been chosen by them to administer the gifts. Now this, he was not to go alone. We read that he was accompanied by two other believers. We're not given their names. It's been good to have known exactly who they were, but we're not told that. But in verses 18 and 22, we are told about these two men. Paul says, "We're sending along with him," that's Titus, "the brother who is praised by all the churches, for his service to the gospel. And in verse 22, in addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. Now even more so, because of his great confidence in you. So these three men, to be the key men, who were to take the gifts to the churches. They were men of integrity. They were men that could be trusted. So let's look for a moment about the purpose of the collection that has been made for those in need. In fact, Derek Prime, in his little commentary on 2 Corinthians, suggests that we should be using the word offering as it's preferred to the word collection. In other words, what he's saying is that offering indicates grace. It is what is offered to God as our personal gifts, as it were, to the Lord. Our giving to God, as we've said, is a response of the proof of his grace in our hearts. And the offering has been made, and it has to be collected, and it has to be administered. This was the task of Paul and Titus and the others. There was here generous giving to God. It was an offering, a spiritual sacrifice. It was an expression of gratitude in love to the Lord. Yes, it was to meet the needs of others. Yes, it is to support the work of the gospel from the church there in Corinth, as the offerings here are to support the work of the gospel from this place. But when we give, we have in mind the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that which is the motivation behind it. Therefore, the purpose, you see, of the offering that is to be made was to actually bring honour to the Lord himself. You see in verse 19, Paul says, what is more, he was chosen, that's Titus, chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carried the offering which he administered in order to honour the Lord himself and show our eagerness to help. We honour the Lord by our lives. We're a Christian here this morning. We don't believe in such a thing as just a Sunday-only Christian. Christianity, we know, has to affect every aspect of our lives. 24/7, as we would want to say. And we honour the Lord when we do those things which are pleasing to him in our lives. And so we honour him with gratitude and with the desire to help those brothers and sisters in need. You know, sometimes a small gift can be such an encouragement to those in particular need. And the encouragement and the blessing that comes is not only to the giver, to the one who receives it, but also the one who gives it. And it's not just the amount that is given, it's the fact that such a gift comes with love and concern. Secondly, then, taking care in handling money. We're just dealing with a few practical affairs here for the moment. As Paul puts them here, there's a heavy responsibility in administering the gifts of God's people. And Paul felt this, particularly because of the generosity of those who gave. We've already mentioned this in verse 20. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer the liberal gift. You know, whenever we look at this, we think back to Judas Iscariot. And we think that how the time that he spent with the Lord, he was the treasurer of that little group. And it seems that he was affected by the money that came in. It was money that tempted him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that he already had his hand in the till, as it were. And Paul is reminding us here that we must do everything which is, what, above board, that is open, so everyone can see it. See, in the first century AD, you couldn't go and put your money in the bank, as we do today, and then send a cheque off. If we want to send money to somebody overseas, we could ask the bank to do it. We know it's secure going through that way. But in these cases, it was hard cash that was taken. And all of it needed to be accounted for meticulously. Of course, such things are equally important today. There's not been a time when there haven't been some in some churches who have been tempted in handling money that has caused them some distress and some difficulty. Some, for in our case in the church, some of our income, some of that which you give goes straight into the bank. From your bank into the church's bank. Other gets put into the collecting bag here every week. And it must be managed properly. There mustn't be any cause for criticism. Each week, this collecting bag, at the end of the service today, will be taken by two people. And they will count the money. They will both sign to say that that was the amount that was there. Two people sign the checks every time we make a payment. The whole church scrutinizes what has come in and what has been paid out when we have our church meetings every quarter. There must not be even a hint of impropriety. This is the Lord's money coming from the Lord's people, and it's to be used for the Lord's work. So we avoid criticisms in the way that the money is administered. We ensure that we do what is right, not only in God's sight, but in the eyes of men. Paul reminds us of this. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Seems perhaps almost an irrelevant issue, but it is something which Paul reminds us that everything must be done carefully and in order with careful administration. These are the concerns with Christian giving. Thirdly here, being trustworthy. Being trustworthy. See, Titus was an ideal choice to take the money the Corinthians had collected to Judea. Not only Titus, but we read also of these other two brothers. These three men were not only the representatives of the churches, they were an honour to Christ himself. Verse 23. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honour to Christ. These men could be trusted. They would not be tempted to use any of the collection for themselves. And because of that, the church at Corinth was to express love towards these men when they arrived. How important it is that those who handle the church's finances are people of honest integrity. Money can be a real temptation. If anyone is not tempted by it, then I don't think they're really understanding what we're talking about. When you have the opportunity to increase, we all want to increase our income. It's a real temptation. And it's not necessarily those who have little. It's often those who have much who are tempted to amass even more. Paul reminds us in his writings to Timothy, the verse I'm sure that gets quoted. It's often misquoted. It's often said money is the root of all evil. The word actually is, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Christians should be utterly honest in all their dealings. Should be utterly have integrity in the way they handle all of the resources that they are given, and particularly the finances of the church. Now then, having done with some of those practical concerns that Paul raises here, let's move on to the principles of Christian giving. And now we're turning primarily to chapter 9. In those first few opening verses of chapter 9, Paul again reminds his readers that their giving was a service to the people of God. And therefore they should give generously as they had promised the year before. We mentioned that a moment ago. And to make sure that everything was properly administered. Now, in verse 6 to the end of the chapter, he seeks to give us some principles that are to govern Christian giving. Firstly, to give is to sow. To give is to sow. Now what Paul is doing here is he's taking his analogy from farming. Verse 6 of chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In other words, generous giving brings its own rewards. It's a principle we find throughout Scripture. If we go back to Proverbs chapter 11, we read this, one man gives freely, yet another gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs 22, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Our Lord Jesus reminded us of this, and he says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Seems to me that in our giving, if we are mean and stingy and we react to the amounts we give, that the Lord will treat us in a similar way that we treat him. Many can testify, you see, that when they have given sacrificially, what they have left seems to go further than we ever expected. I know that many can give testimony to that. I can ourselves in our family life, that when such things have happened, the Lord has been kind and generous beyond our expectation. So Paul encourages us to sow, to give generously. Secondly, it is a reminder to give is personal. To give is personal. And let's say this, the possession of wealth in and of itself is not a sin. Indeed, the Lord has used some very wealthy people to achieve great things for his church. Sometimes he gives wealthy people to the church so that they might be able to support the various activities of that church. And we thank God that such things do happen. But material possessions do bring a responsibility. And that is that we have to use what we have wisely. And that sometimes can be very hard. In terms of the world in which we live, I suppose we could all be classed as wealthy. I can't see anyone here this morning who is not wealthy. You might say, well, I don't have very much. I've got fairly two pennies to rub together. But just look at your TV screens about what goes on in Africa and elsewhere. Now, those people who are refugees, homeless and all the rest, it's a reminder that in this country there is a wealth. I'm not saying it's equally divided, it isn't, but there is a wealth. And even in the middle of the credit crunch, people are provided for. But how we use our income and how we use our possessions and how we give is a private and an individual matter. It is not something for public discussion. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So how are we to give? Well, we're to think about it. We're to pray about it. And you make your decision. And that decision is between you and the Lord, or between me and the Lord. It doesn't affect anyone else. Some insist that all giving should go through the local church. That's fine. But also I do not see from Scripture that it prevents us from giving direct to individual Christian causes as well. Some church leaders want to dictate the proportion of the income that everyone should give. Again, I don't see that as having any justification in the Word of God. As a reminder of what I said last week, there have been those who have abused their position of authority and trust or leadership in the church and have taken so much for themselves that they've ended up with multitudes of cars and houses at the expense of the individuals who've given to the church. It's a private and individual matter. Our individual circumstances may vary. We have a whole range of income here in the church. Some have good jobs and a good income, others less so. Some are on benefits. Some have done well for a while, but now the situation has changed. Some have retired and their income reduced. All of those things have to be taken into account. But we are to individually seek God's wisdom in how we use the resources he gives to us. How important that it is to see that all that we have is that which comes from God. Our giving is not something which is done separately from the Lord. All that we have, all your income, all your possessions, whether you've received it by a hard work, or you've inherited it, or you've gained it from other ways, whatever way it comes in, as long as it's honest toil, of course, then you are to be wise and to seek God's wisdom in how you use all of those resources. Derek Prime again says, I'm responsible for my own income. I'm not responsible for other people's stewardships. So we're not to look over our shoulders at one another, but to make up our minds individually before the Lord what we do, and do it, and keep doing it, and do it week by week. Thirdly, we're to give cheerfully. Well, that's the hardest one of all, isn't it, to give cheerfully? When I read this again, I just thought of a whole host of jokes that have been made on this over many years and decided that I'm certainly not going to use any of them this morning. But there's a principle behind this that we need to think about. And that is that when we've arrived at our decision of how much we're going to give, we should be cheerful and happy about it. Remember back to verse 7 at the end here? For God loves a cheerful giver. Think about it, pray about it, and rejoice that you're giving it. If it becomes a toil, if you begrudge it, then what I suggest is you stop giving it, because that doesn't please the Lord. We're not to give out of a sense of compulsion or a sense of reluctance. Giving that is not done out of a spirit of cheerfulness means that our God does not delight in what we offer. The Lord is more concerned that we give out of joy and love towards him than the amount given. I'm sure last Sunday, on Mothering Sunday, there were many mums who were quite touched that their little child came up with a little flower they'd picked out of a garden and given to them, or a little piece of chocolate they'd bought. It was the fact they'd been remembered. The fact that love was being expressed was far, far more important than the amount that was given. You know, sometimes we perhaps even seek to buy the love of our children. We indulge them and give them far too much. It's not always done out of love. It is that we give to our families out of joy in our hearts because we want to. Then how much more for the Lord that we give those things which are in our hearts? That the gift that we bring is not dependent on the value. It is dependent on the fact that it comes cheerfully as we give with a loving heart towards God. Now here's an interesting one. Fourthly, to give brings rewards from God. To give brings rewards from God. It's always a difficult subject when you start looking at rewards, but we need to see again what the scriptures say. Verse 9, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is a direct quote from Psalm 112. And when we turn to that psalm, we find that that psalm describes the happiness and the joy of the one who fears God and gives generously. There's a link here between the generous giving and the fear of God. Or put another way, between generous giving and practical righteousness. Isn't it through the fear of God, acknowledging the awesomeness and the greatness of God, that moves our hearts, because we want to be like our Saviour. We want to live righteous lives. We want to be holy. God looks for a harvest of righteousness in our lives. Has Christianity moved us? Has it stirred every part of our being, our thinking, our actions, our giving? And the reason that we seek a harvest of the Lord seeks a harvest of righteousness in our lives is because of the good work that He has done in us through Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of becoming a Christian, is a righteous life. A desire to live pleasing God. And this results in generosity of spirit in the heart of the believer. Not just in giving money, but giving time, giving help, giving concern, giving prayer to those in need. But we also see that as we love to give, God rewards it by His grace. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. One thing we discover about giving is that we never give generously and sacrificially without discovering God's ability to supply all our needs. Our God is well able to take over the supply of His children's needs. Remember how Paul puts it in Philippians 4, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. And I'm not suggesting for one moment that as we give generously that we will get back as much as we give. That's not the point. Is that God gives generously to His people. He supplies their needs. And I would suggest that this verse also is not necessarily restricted just to spiritual needs. God cares for His people. Fifthly, to give means to give more. Again, a further remarkable principle, that when we give, God may often choose to increase our resources. The Lord sometimes gives to those who are generous more so that they will give more. Those of us who might be tight and stingy with our money, the Lord doesn't give us much, because all we would do is we would put it like the squirrel holding up the nuts for the winter, putting on one side rather than using it. So the Lord gives to those who give. Verse 10. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now make sure you don't misunderstand this principle or apply it wrongly. We must not and do not give to God and His work with the motivation of expecting more back. We don't believe, as Martin Lloyd Jones once called it, penny in the slot work. It's not the idea if we think we've put our penny in the slot and pull the handle, then we're going to get tuppence out. That's not what we do. Our giving is because of a response to our love of God, because of what He's done for us through Christ. When God enriches His people for the generosity of their giving, the blessings may not necessarily be financial, but there will be blessings. And after all, the finances are not the most important things. But we can say that as we give generously, sacrificially, cheerfully, we will find ourselves surprised what the Lord does for us in our hearts and lives. Sixthly, to give supplies the needs of others. To give supplies the needs of others. We already covered this in some way last week. We have to remember that God doesn't need your money or my money. All the resources of heaven and earth are His. However, He has chosen that by the giving of his church, the needs of his people are met. Verse 12, the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Do you remember last week we saw that the primary purpose of giving was the service to the saints? Chapter 8, verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. God's provision is that we might use that which he gives us to the honour and the glory of his name. And God's provision for most of us is by what? By reason of daily work, what we do each day, and the health we have to pursue it. But that's not everyone, of course, we know that. For some, daily work is not possible. Ill health, unemployment. Those who work full time in the gospel live off of the work of the church. God places it on the hearts of those with the appropriate resources to share with those in need. Of course, the welfare state does much, doesn't it, in our society, to provide for those who cannot work, and it does so from the money of those who can work. The principle is also in the church. Those who have should give to those who have not. And the last point in this section, to give is thanksgiving to God. That's come through, I hope, in every part we've been saying this morning. Remember, the first question of the catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. And we do so that when the believer gives of his substance as a mark of gratitude to God. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. I mentioned last week, situation in Burma, where the generosity of God's people to the church there has had a profound effect, not only on the local Christians, but on others round about. They've been amazed at the generosity of Christians. Think of the tsunami in Indonesia. Local Christians, money channeled in through them to help with the humanitarian aid that was needed there. And it had a very marked effect. People stopped despising Christianity and thinking, this is something I must find out about if they are that generous. Giving gifts to others is an untold blessing to both the one who receives and the one who gives, because it is a mutual sharing in the love of God. So that brings us to our last point this morning. Afraid the sheet that you've got, the last point, is wrong. I think it begins with principles. It should say gratitude. Gratitude to God. This is right where we started. Right where we started last week. Remember that verse 9 of chapter 8. And Paul ends his exhortation by giving this very simple statement. Verse 15 of chapter 9. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Some have tried to say that this gift that Paul is giving thanks to is for the grace of God and for the work of God. That is obviously true. But surely what Paul is referring to here is that which he did at the beginning. It is the gift of the Saviour. And a gift of a Saviour to a lost and dying world. It is a gift beyond all other gifts. Anything that we may give, if we gave everything we had, it is nothing compared with what God has given to this world in sending his Son Jesus Christ. No gift could be greater. And it is this gift that motivates our giving, our worship, our thanksgiving. Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Jesus Christ, God gives as a gift to his people. God gave the world the magnificent gift of his son. A gift that will bring forgiveness to those who repent and believe. It is a glorious promise of eternal life. What is eternal life? It is the gift of God. What is faith? It is the gift of God. What is our salvation? It is the gift of God. And all the promises that we find in Scripture, all the great promises that God brings to sinful men and women like us, are the gift of God. The most famous verse, most probably in Scripture, reminds us of that. For God so loved the world that he gave. Here's the gift. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is through the generosity of God and the sacrifice of God in Jesus Christ that his Son came to this world, taking on himself the sin of people like you and I, so that we might inherit, we might receive the gift of all the blessings of God. So unbeliever, here this morning, what are you doing with this gift sent from God? Are you trampling it underfoot? Many do out there. They use the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. They mock. They ignore. They resent anything to do with Christ. Are you treating the name of Christ with contempt? Are you ignoring what God has done in giving the salvation for his people? Well, the glorious news is not too late. You can turn and come to him in faith even this morning. Come now to Jesus Christ, and you will receive all that God has promised through his Son. And if we're believers here this morning, have we reflected on this indescribable gift of God? It's so great. That's why Paul says it's an indescribable gift. So glorious, so great. Has that motivated to give to God your heart in worship, your time in service, your love to his people, your money to his work, all as a response to this gift? So that we might be those who are overwhelmed with gratitude to what God has done through Jesus Christ. Amen.